Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Again, follow in your Bibles or on the PowerPoint. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is the word of God.
Let's pray once more. Father, we ask you for your help, for your mercy, your kindness, your grace, Lord, that we would not just hear mere words, God, but Lord, we would hear your word, and Lord, that we would come into your presence and encounter you and receive help and life and grace from you, Lord. Lord, we confess again that we need you, that we are helpless, completely helpless, and we're nothing without you. So help us now. We thank you in Jesus' name. So this morning, because we've been talking about grace of God, we've been saying that grace of God certainly includes forgiveness, God's kind, gracious, merciful acceptance of sinners, God's amazing forgiveness extended to us. But it just doesn't stop there. We've been saying that it's so much more. It also means God's gracious and powerful help in our lives to bring about transformation, bring about the newness of life that is promised in God, in Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So, this morning I would like to focus on some of the reasons that, because if our understanding or our preconceived notion about grace is, if it's too narrow, sometimes a lot of times we do not recognize the grace of God, even though grace of God is present and working in our lives, we don't recognize that. So we would like to talk about some of the reasons why we don't recognize the grace of God in our lives, and thereby not appreciating, not participating more intentionally in the work of grace of God in our lives. So, I would like to start with talking about grace and feelings, our own feelings. Because there is an important difference between feeling good and actually being in a state where you are actually good, or being in a state of well-being. It is possible that you feel good for a while, but you are not actually doing very well, right? And I guess extreme, sort of easy example is if you start taking heroin, you know, they say that heroin is so addictive because the euphoria you experience initially is so powerful. You feel so good, but you are on your way of self-destruction, right? Physically, you're going to start abusing your body. A lot of heroin addicts, their relationship with their loved ones start to deteriorate because you don't care about other things anymore, your job, your life, right? So your life is actually starts to take a dive, but you feel good. You see? So that's the one very extreme example, but just because you feel for a limited time doesn't mean actually you are in a good place. Conversely, you could feel very lousy for a while, but you are actually getting better, or your things are good, right? Because I was in a hospital about a month ago because I had a skin infection, and basically when I went into the hospital, I didn't feel very good. They gave me some painkiller, and it made me really nauseous, so they had to give me something for my nausea, right? And then they gave me antibiotics, but I had a bad reaction, so I was like breaking out in hives, right? And then from that painkiller, I got a headache, right? So I was like oh, I don't feel very good, but I was so glad I was there, because I know if my infection was not treated, it could have led to something very serious. So I was so glad that I was receiving the medical care I needed. And I know in my head, I was getting better. See, I am better. Right? So I went into the hospital and I started to feel worse. Or I started to not feel very good at all. Right? But in reality, I was actually getting better. The grace of God, the help that God gives us, its aim is to actually make us better. It actually aims to really and permanently do us good, not just make us feel better for the time being. I mean, it makes sense, but this is very important. Because many times, our gut reaction, without thinking this through carefully, is that gut reaction is that if we feel good, praise God, the grace is here. If we don't feel good, we immediately we tend to say, where is the grace of God? Where is God? How come God is not giving me His grace? How come God is not helping me? But that is just not true. Many of us, as we're growing, we experience what we call dry period. Right, many of us, we talk about dry period. And my assessment is that dry period got some really bad rap, right? It's like dry period is like a dirty word, right? It's like, yeah, I'm in a dry period, right? And because what it means is that we start feeling the closeness that we once felt with God. We start feeling the love and the comfort, the warmness, the sweetness of God's presence we used to feel. And that doesn't feel very good. You know, we go through God withdrawal symptoms, right? It's like God feels so distant. I look at myself and I have nothing. I have no motivation to read the Bible. I have no love for my brothers and sisters. I just want to lash out at someone, right? So I don't like that, right? So, but here's the thing. This is shocker for some of you. Dry period is not absence of grace of God. Dry period for genuine Christian is the very expression of grace of God. How does that work? What helps me to understand dry period is the wilderness experience of Israelites. After God, through His amazing display of power and love and wisdom, God delivered Israelites out of Egypt, right? And He's taking them to His presence in the promise of God. But God takes them through the wilderness, right? And here's the reality. Here's the situation. As you know, the wilderness, if they just go straight through, it's about only 2 weeks worth of journey. It's not that long, right? But once they make it into the promised land, I mean, for the rest of their life, I mean, they're going to live in a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And I know that means very little to us, because it sounds like a shampoo commercial, right? But it's in ancient world, that's like the best expression of like best piece of real estate, and that God was going to give them all these kinds of blessings and protections, and just, you know, go read Deuteronomy, just all these amazing blessings. And they were going to have that basically permanently, right? But this wilderness was not an absence of God's grace, but it was a necessary expression, because without wilderness, there is no testing of who we really are. You know, there's a saying that called fair weather friend, right? When things are good, you have lots of money to spend, and you know, times are good, and you have friends. How do you know they're your real friends? How do you know they really love you for who you are, or they're really for you? They're really your loyal friends, that they're committed to you. Well, you can't. When things are good, it's very hard to know. It's impossible to know. When God is always blessing us and making us feel good, how do you know you will not turn away from Him when things are hard? How would you know? Can you have, you know, just because you feel something very strongly doesn't mean that's the reality. Many times I felt, I really like this. I'm so committed to this. But as soon as feeling goes, I'm like, I'm out of here. How would you know that you're really, your love for God, your faith is true? And you don't want to wait until that judgment day to test, to see if your faith is genuine. So without dry period, without wilderness, there is no testing to see if your faith, your love for God, your loyalty to God is genuine. And without hardships and without testing, there is no maturity. Right? I mean, I loved, you know, my really young childhood. I remember just being, it was great. I was being taken care of by my parents so well. You know, I was hungry, food right there. You know, I didn't even have to go shopping for myself. My mom would buy stuff for me. I would just play all day. It was great. But problem is, when you are young and immature, it makes sense because that fits your stage. But wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be horrible? You're 21, you're 22, and your mom is still feeding you, right? You cannot do anything because everything is done for you. That is a pitiful state. That is not fun anymore, because when it's time for us to mature, but we do not mature, that is not a blessing, right? Without wilderness, without dry period, we will not mature. We will not handle the things that we ought to handle as a man and woman of God. So wilderness come, dry period come, because God loves us enough, so not to leave us as spiritual babes, but He wants us to mature us, grow us as a man and woman of God. So that's why the wilderness or this dry period, it is not an absence of grace, but it's very expressions of God's grace. So if you've gone through the testing and you fall, but God picks you up and you grow and you see what you cannot handle and what you can handle and you grow, what happens is that once you come out of your dry period, you know where you are and you know your faith. And once you mature, you have assurance, you have confidence. Scripture says, make your election sure, right? By going through, suffering through, working through, calling on God's help so that you grow, that you mature, right? So, without dry period, there's no assurance. And not only that, without wilderness, without dry period, there is no appreciation and no strength. You know, one of the things, you know, when I was young, I used to watch a lot of, you know, animations and cartoons. I watch everything. But as I'm getting older, I don't watch as many animations as I used to. But one of the animations I saw was WALL-E. You get some of you? WALL-E. And the most shocking thing about that movie for me was not the robot, WALL-E and Eve and who cares, right? But what was so powerful in that movie was the people. You guys remember some of it? What is that? Science, tech, and technology are so advanced that people didn't have to do anything. They got this really fancy, easy chair, lazy boy chair-like thing that they just sit on, and with the computer screen in front of them, kind of like some of you guys with your phones, they do everything there, right? If they just glide around in that thing, they don't have to do anything. You know, they just order food and there's food's right there. So that what happened is that they lost their ability to walk. Right? They're just plump and they look cute, but they're plump and they just, apart from that machine, they're totally helpless. It's pathetic. It's almost scary. Because I feel like our society is going more and more towards something like that. Because everything is done for them, right? Without hardship, without real testing, there is no appreciation of life, and there's no strength. There's no learning, there's no testimony, there's no weighty glory of God in our lives when things are just easy all the time. It is not a very pleasant picture spiritually. We'll be like those people in that movie spiritually when things are constantly good and always good in this life. Now, it's going to be like that in a perfect way in eternity. Things are going to be good and amazing, full with joy forever and ever in heaven. But in this life, God wants to glorify Himself in our lives through testing and through building up a real mature, strong men and women of God, of faith and prayer, of word, of love, of self-denial, of bearing the cross and following Jesus. So because God loves us, He doesn't want to make us into plump, spiritual, immature people. But He wants us real, people who would reflect the glory of God. God takes us through wilderness and dry period. So obvious application is that when we don't feel good, when we don't feel like there is no grace of God, we don't want to automatically conclude that there is no grace of God. You see, how do you know God is working in your life? How do you know God is being faithful? Well, what it is that it is the promise of God that when you are sincere, when we are earnest, when we humbly call on the name of God in Christ, and when we ask for God's grace, His promise is that He will give us the grace of God. So even because God is faithful to His word, to His promise, that even though whether we feel His grace or not, we know it's there. We could trust it's there. And God will, as we hang in there, God will show us and affirm that His grace is active and real in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we can't trust our feelings at all, because I like good feelings. Right? Feelings are great. But feelings by themselves cannot be trusted as a sole measure of reality. Feelings need to be one of, it has to be a part of bigger discerning process, along with our reason, along with our what the scripture tells us ultimately. Right, it's a part of the whole package. But what we do is that we pay no attention to the word. We don't pay any attention to our reason. But we just trust our feelings alone. Then we will get into lots of trouble, right? Because even our best intentions and best feelings can mislead us if we stray away from the word of God. So, you know, I know there are some certain Christians. All for them, it's all about the word and just it's all about doctrines and theology, and they don't pay any attention to feelings or the work of the Spirit. I don't think that's healthy. But there are also Christians, they don't pay any attention to the scriptures, but all they want to do is experience and have feelings. That's not healthy either. Why do you have to choose? I'm a maximalist. God gave us both. It's both and. Praise God, right? We need truth and knowledge and doctrines and reason, as well as the work of the Spirit. And some, a lot of times God does lead us through convictions and feelings. But we need to have them both. So one way we fail to appreciate and see and participate in the work of grace is when we associate lack of feelings with lack of grace of God in our lives. And this brings us to a bigger issue of relationship between grace and truth. What I mean by grace and truth is that when we don't have truth in our life, meaning if we do not understand the reality correctly, who we are, what we're going through, what's really taking place in our life, if we don't understand that correctly, the grace of God does not reinforce or affirm our delusions or misunderstandings. Let me give you an illustration. When I had my infection, I thought it was a bug bite because it started out really small and red and itchy. So I was like, bug bite, right? So let's say I go to the doctor and I tell the doctor, I think I have a bug bite. Can you give me something for, like, I don't know, itchiness or redness? Can you give me something like that, right? A good doctor will know not only that's not just an insect bite, but it is a skin bacterial infection, which I had. What he would not go along with my own self-diagnosis. Just because he doesn't want to hurt my feeling, say, okay, here's some itch cream, have a good day. He would not do that. He would not go along with my false understanding of my condition. What he would do, he would correct me, and then he would give me antibiotics for my infection. What that means is that if I think, in my own understanding, grace of God should mean A, B, C, and D. But if, as God sees my condition, what I need is not A, B, C, and D, but it is X, Y, and Z. God's grace of God He's not going to give me A, B, C, and D, but He's going to give me X, Y, and Z. You see what I mean? The grace of God will not play along. It will not affirm my delusions or my misunderstanding of myself and what I think I need. See, a lot of times we get angry at God or we're upset, we're disappointed because God's not giving me what I think I need. Right? See, God loves us enough. He doesn't go, okay, that's not what you need, but since you think that's what you need, here it is. He doesn't do that. Grace of God enters into our lives, and it doesn't give us what we think we need, it gives us what we actually do need. Right? But problem is, a lot of time when that's happening, we don't appreciate what God gives us, because if we're so stuck on what we think what we need, we say, God, what are you doing? What's going on? I thought what I need is A, B, C, and D. How come you're giving me this? Let me give you another illustration, because a lot of people, they, without actually having seriously studied the Word and paying attention to the Scripture, they get their understanding of life and about God and Bible from other people or just looking around, right? And it's very common. A lot of people think the way for Christians to glorify God is to be a good student, period. It doesn't matter about your motive or deeply going into that. It's if I just become a top student, that's what God wants. That's what I need, right? Or if I just move up in my career, if I just go up and up and up in the corporate ladder or succeed in my career, that's what I need. And then we pray for God's grace. I mean, I've done that. I pray for A's, even though I didn't study that hard for the test. God, for your glory, give me that A, right? It's good for you and good for me, and right? But when we actually, the reality is, it's not as simple as that, right? In some cases, that could be, worked out in some ways, but in most cases, if you actually go to the Bible, God says, how do you glorify God? You glorify God when you are humble, broken, and dependent. And you trust God for eternity, so you give your life away. Not move up in your life, right? You deny yourself, you bear the cross, you live for others. A poor widow who gave 2 copper coins glorified God more than and wealthy people giving tons of money. It was Lazarus, the beggar, who was honored by God, not the wealthy rich man, right? It has very little to our own accomplishments and how, what kind of status, what kind of prestige we have in the world, right? I love the fact that when Jesus appointed 12 disciples, he didn't pick the brightest and most well-educated and sophisticated, right? He picked some of the most despised people. Tax collector, Matthew, you know, the guy who wrote the first book in the New Testament, right? And fishermen from Galilee, because they were from such a remote, sort of hip part of Israel that they were looked down upon as uneducated, unclean, often, right? Not very religious. To make the point, that's not what God is after, right? But let's say you have wrong understanding and you ask God for all these things. Guess what? Sometime, because God loves you, He will sabotage your plan for success. Sometime He loves you enough that He will not let you get wealthy. Because it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle. Right? So, a lot of times we say, God, what is going on? How come things are not going my way? Where is the grace of God? You know what? Grace, that is exactly how God is helping you and molding you. Grace works according to actual reality of truth as defined by God, in that it doesn't help us in our own make-believe world or our mistakenly understood reality. It helps us in reality, God's reality, in this real world that we actually live in. Grace does not ignore the truth. It helps us according to truth. It helps us to come out of falsehood and misunderstanding and delusions that we have about ourselves and our lives. And we most of us do. All of us do. Meaning, we do not fully, accurately, completely understand our lives and what we need. Right? So God doesn't ask us, how should I help you? He knows how to help us. So let me give you an example of one area that a lot of us may not have a very accurate picture of ourselves. See, let's look at our passage, Ephesians 4:17 through 24. Paul says to these Christians in Ephesus, he says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." What Paul's saying is that people without God, people in this world, their hearts are darkened. Their understanding is darkened, excluded from the life of God. And because of that ignorance and because of the hardness of their heart, they became callous. And they not only they are darkened in their heart and understanding, but that expresses itself and deteriorates into moral corruption of sexual immoralities and every kinds of impurity with greediness. Right? But what Paul says in verse 17 is that you walk no longer in this way. Which means when they were part of that group of people who didn't know God, they too lived in this way. You see that? That you no longer walk this way. Which means you used to walk this way. So in verse 20, it says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. Indeed, if you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the sea, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." He says, you have to lay aside your former manner of life, which means, again, you used to live like this, but now that you are in Christ, you no longer should, but you have to put on your new self. So you have to put off your old self, lay aside the old self, and be renewed and put on the new self. See, this is what Paul says is very important, because what he says is that you used to live like this, but your destiny, your direction, where you're going, is completely different now. You used to go totally different way, but in Christ now you have chosen truth, you have chosen God by His grace. Now you're choosing the newness of life in Christ. But he doesn't say, listen to what he says. He doesn't say, "You're all set. Because you became a Christian, you're new, you are in the path of righteousness, and you're all set. Just be yourself." He doesn't say that. He says, "You used to live like this, but you want to be like that. No, what you got to do is you got to put off your old self, and you got to put on new self." Two things is happening. One is that when we used to be part of this world, part of sinful, corrupted, darkened world, and we used to be part of that, and that has to be intentionally and conscientiously laid aside or put off, and then we have to put on the new self. It doesn't happen automatically, but it happens through the process of what we call sanctification. It has spiritual battles or Christian, what we call Christian life or wilderness experience, or, right? You could talk about it in many different ways, but it happens through this process. Which means, if you haven't done any of this process of putting off and putting on, or you haven't gone very far in this process, right? Even though your destiny or your direction may be different, but in reality, of what you are in terms of your thinking, in terms of your value system, and in terms of your habits of your heart, you're still like the old self. Just when you become a Christian, it doesn't automatically all change. See, certain things change. The most important things, the essential things change, right? You know, you see the beauty and the truth of gospel in Christ, so that you no longer want to live a life of sin and rebellion and independence, right? You want to follow God. You want to run towards God and you'll pursue God, right? That if that's not there, you're not a Christian, right? That's there in terms of your core direction and commitment and where you want to go, right? But in terms of rest of you, like your gut level habits, your value systems, right? Your lot of what you believe about life is hasn't changed yet. And that what Paul's saying is that needs to be changed through this process. Which means, right, implication is that if you're a young Christian, and I believe most of us, can you guys hear me? Check. No? Sorry. Check. It's not working? Okay, I'll just have to say things really loud. The truth the Bible teaches is that even though our direction has changed, but in terms of holiness in terms of our thinking, in terms of our values, in terms of our worldview, we are still in pretty bad shape. If you're young, you see, when I call someone young, that's actually sort of, I'm being nice. I'm being euphemistic. Right? I could say, you're very worldly. Right? Or you have very messed up value system, or you believe in many lies, right? But I don't say that. I say, you're still young in Christ. But we have, I mean, that's the hard truth. That's the reality. Right? And we need to be okay with that. You know, like yesterday at Adore, many of us, we were sharing, you know, you're beginning to realize that's where you are. There's a lot of sin, a lot of brokenness, a lot of wrong values and lies, lot of idols that we have. The first step, often, in growing is to admit that. This is important, because if you think that somehow, because you became a Christian, you're all okay now, or I just have one or two problems, God needs to help me. See, that's going to hinder a lot of people. Right? Let's say you're a kind of person, like you need to be in ICU, intensive care unit, with all kinds of, you know, tubes and things, because you're in such a bad shape and you need some serious medical attention, right? But you think, I just need I have a scrape here. I need a bandage here. That's all I need. Well, if you don't realize you're in a really serious shape, you're going to be in big trouble, right? A lot of us, it's very part of our sinful nature and part of our pride and part of our misunderstanding of who we are. A lot of us, we like to see ourselves as nice people. I mean, I do. I used to think I was a nice guy, right? So when someone says, you're not nice, I used to get really offended. I'm like, how dare you? Like, don't you know I'm a nice guy? Right? And I wanted to see myself as a humble person. Right? And when someone who was bold enough to come and say, John, you're very proud, I was got really offended. You don't really know me. If you really get to know me, I'm a really humble person. And later on, by the grace of God, I found out that I was not very humble. Right? But the point is that our tendency is that we want to think of ourselves as basically, generally, a good person. I'm pretty okay. I'm better than average. You know, look at other, you know, those guys. I'm better than them, surely. Right? And all I need is, I just need some boost. I just need some help from Jesus here and there. Then I'll be okay. Right? Grace of God does not do that for you. It doesn't say and affirm you, yeah, John, you're a really humble guy. Wink, wink. Right? You're a really nice guy. All you need is just little help here and there and clean up your act here and there and you'll be all set. It doesn't do that for you. Grace of God will come and God loves us enough. He will show us that we need to be in intensive care unit. That we are. It's not that we need a touch up here and there, but we need an entire new life. We need to be broken down, wiped out, and God needs to build us up from the bottom up. So, which means when grace comes, it's not flattering. It's not affirming. A lot of us, we want to be affirmed. We want God to say, oh, you know, you're awesome, you're great, you're so, you know, you're such an amazing person. I love to hear that, right? But because God loves us, He doesn't do that for me. Because He loves us, He tells me the truth. God's been breaking me, humbling me for years now because He loves me and saying, John, you have some serious sin issues. And it doesn't feel like grace. But you know what? It's the grace of God. If your doctor, let's say if you have a serious disease, what would have happened? Because He loves you, He doesn't want to make you feel bad. He doesn't tell you what you have. Take two Advil and call me in the morning. That would be the most horrible thing. If he's a really good doctor, he'll tell you what you have, and he'll tell you how you can get better, even though it's not going to be pleasant. The grace of God does that. It faces the truth about it. It helps us to face the truth about our real self, and it will bring things out. It will teach us, and it will convict us, and it will humble us, so that even though it doesn't feel good, it is good for us. Because God's aim is not to cover up, just to whitewash our sin, but His purpose is to make us into a real, renewed children of God, so that He will do the hard things and He will do difficult things of speaking the truth and doing a deep heart surgery so that we will get better. If we are still marred by sin and brokenness, and we are still very much so sinful and worldly and rebellious and idolatrous and selfish, the grace of God is not going to ignore that and pretend that we're not. When we actually are, what it will do is will point these things out and convict us, and also encourage us. Also motivate us, sometimes scare us, and then it will heal us and change us and transform us. So just because something is unpleasant or it doesn't stroke our ego but it's offensive to our ego, that doesn't mean that's not the grace of God. A lot of times that is the grace of God. I want to close with last thing. Grace and the purpose of God, sort of overall purpose of God. One of the main truths that Bible tells us is that what God is after in our lives is not the immediate pleasures and gratifications in our lives. You know, many of us, we have our own little plans and our hopes and dreams for comforts and securities and kind of fun, exciting life that we have envisioned for ourselves growing up. Right? We have all that. God loves us so much so that that fleeting and that puny dreams and goal, that's not what God is after in our lives. God has something much better and bigger for us. God has eternal glory in His mind. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and 18. This is what Paul says about his life and his ministry. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal." God does not, what He has for us, because He loves us, He doesn't want to waste His time and energy, He doesn't want us to waste our time and energy on things that will flee, that's going to disappear. He wants to make most of our time and energy and our focus. So He wants to give us what is eternal. So He will not very often indulge us in our little temporary fleeting goals and dreams, even if they're good things. God's not going to invest in our lives in those things. But because God loves us, He wants to invest in eternity. Which means, for a short a while, Paul says, momentary. In this short life, we will experience hardships. We will experience troubles. Our lives will not be characterized. I mean, of course, you're going to become a Christian. You'll be miserable forever and ever. No, I'm not saying that. He will give us enough encouragements and enough joy and pleasures in Him to sustain us. But overall, what He wants to do now is to invest so that in eternity you will reap the harvest of joy and honor and glory. He doesn't want us to have a little joy, little honor, little peace here and now and be sad for eternity. Right? So, we as Christians, we need to sort of readjust our expectations. Right? Grace of God does not mean little fruits here, little enjoyments here. That's not what grace of God is after. Grace of God is, He wants to invest, deal with, and invest ourselves and put up with light and momentary troubles so that those things will achieve for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So God's grace is working for the big one, for the eternal glory, eternal joy and happiness. All the while working and investing in our life, sowing light and momentary sufferings and troubles. What we need to do is that we should not fail to see this and fall into temptation of complaining to God and not seeing and not appreciating the grace of God. I know it's hard. Many of us, we get tempted to say things like, why can't it be like this? Why can't it be like that? Why does it have to be like this? Why does God do this or that? What you're assuming is that you know better than God. But God says no. God knows so much. He knows so much better. And His love is so greater than what anyone can ever do for us or can even imagine. He knows what He's doing and He's going to do it because He loves us. And as we grow in the knowledge of the truth, and as we grow and meditate in His Word, we need to get on the program and we need to understand that because it is the grace of God and because He loves us, He's not going to give us small and fleeting and puny blessings. He's going to work for our eternal glory. Let's come before the Lord in prayer right now. God is faithful to His promises. In Christ, when we entrust our lives to Him, His grace is there, whether you feel it or not. He's working, He's active, He's faithful in shaping, convicting, orchestrating things in our lives so that we will be more like Christ, so that our faith will be strengthened. God does not affirm our, and He doesn't play along with our misunderstandings and our delusions, but the grace of God works with the truth of God. Ultimately, He works for our eternal happiness. So let's come before the Lord and let's just spend some time. If you need to confess things, let's confess. If you need to ask God for help, for greater faith, greater understanding, that you can grasp these truths and really grow, let's ask the Lord for those things right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.